Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the five books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mention those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the Apostle Paul's second epistle to Timothy. Paul is giving Timothy a short course in ministering to the flock of God. He is about to move on. His execution is drawing nigh. He knows that. He's going to die at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His concern is not that, but his concern is that Timothy would continue faithfully to be a good and faithful man of God, and he's showing him how to do that. He's talked to him about the very foundation of his ministry. He said in chapter 3, verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things that you've learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, salvation that comes through faith." Faith is not a spirit of optimism, but it is that faith, that trust in Christ Jesus. About those sacred writings, the apostle wants Timothy to know that right there is his power supply through the Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God. That is either true or it isn't true. If it's true, then we ought to stand firmly upon it and proclaim it, teach it. He adds that because it is inspired of God, it is God-breathed, the Spirit of God superintending it, it is therefore living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is profitable, designed by God to be profitable, spiritually profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training people in righteousness. It was given by God that the man of God, his servant, those of us who are called to minister the Word of God and to teach it, that we may be adequate, we may be competent, capable, fully qualified. That's the idea behind the Greek term artios, rendered here adequate. Equipped for every good work, all the work that God has called us to do. When we're armed with the Word of God, we rightly understand it, and we faithfully teach it, then the Spirit will send the Word forth into the hearts of hearers and accomplish exactly what He intends to. Some do not have eyes to see. Some do not have ears to hear. Some do not have hearts to obey. He will either break those hearts and break into those ears, or it will be a message unto condemnation. That is God's work too. A message of life to one, a message of condemnation, but it will go forth and it will have its effects. What you and I need to do, if we are ministers of the Word of God, is just settle in, hunker down, and teach the Word. Drip, 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 drip. Teach the Word. And we will see in time its effects. Remember, you have no power of your own. You have no charisma that will do the job. There is no other church program that you can think of that will do the job. There is nothing out there. Music will not do the job. Some churches go to that. Oh, they put everything in the music bank. Do they draw people? Sure they draw people, but it won't transform people. It may be well-intended, but it's well-intended faithlessness, I want to tell you. And we'll see that in the next chapter. May we never forget the primacy of the book, God's book, in growing ourselves up in Christ and in building others up in the Lord. Other influences may supplement and complement, but there is no substitute, I insist, for the efficacy of God's Word in doing the business of the church. Do not hear me say, preach the Word, and people will come. Those days are past. We are in one of those cycles that Paul will speak of shortly here in chapter 4, where people in our country, at least, do not in general, have a taste for the Word. The fact is, the average church attender does not really want and will not really endure sound teaching. But they have itching ears and want their ears tickled. More about that in a moment. They would rather hear psychobabble than the Bible. They would rather look at their own navels than contemplate the character and the will of God. They'd rather talk about love and marriage. That's not wrong. But they'd rather talk about those kind of topics rather than talk about the love of God and loving our neighbor. I'm just saying that the real medicine, folks, that we need for all of our spiritual needs and ills is a steady drumbeat of the Word of God, minds marinated in the Word of God. Of course, that assumes that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. Use anything else as your spiritual tonic, and that elixir will not enable you to get from there to here. You will never see anyone mature into Christian manhood or womanhood without the nurture of the Word of God. For it is, I say again, the one instrument God has designed and appointed for that express purpose. And so I would say that if you have a choice, some don't, but if you have a choice and you're in a church where the Word is not the main menu, you need to get out of there. But as I say, there is a crisis of confidence today in the power of the Scriptures to change men and to change cultures. Do you know that today one of the hottest tickets in the curriculum in, say, a Bible college and seminary is counseling? Friends, I mentioned this in the last segment, and I say it again. God did not raise up psychology as His handmaid to get people fixed. When I first came to Lake, I had some people trying to get me on board with the gospel of psychology. It had taken deep root here. I'm not saying there is nothing useful in that discipline. I am saying that when it comes to getting people spiritually fixed, to transforming lives, provided they have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey, nothing will work those changes like the Word. And if they do not have those requisites, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey, nothing will change them, at least at the level where change needs to occur, down deep. When I took my first pastorate back in my native state, West Virginia, there was a young mother in that church about 28 years old. Her dad was a notorious alcoholic in that small town. She was a very smart girl, valedictorian of her class. But she was so emotionally messed up, it was maddening to watch her highs and lows and see her spaced out for days as her psychiatrist kept pumping out prescriptions and keeping her doped up, first on this and then on that drug. The great thing was that for all that emotional tangle, down deep she had a great heart for God. She just ate up my Bible teaching. She spent a lot of personal time in the Word. And gradually, she started to get weaned off her drugs and was seeing her psychiatrist less and less. Finally, that life of virtually chronic depression and prescription drugs pretty much became a thing of the past. I tell you, God's Word is the best medicine a sick soul can get, because very often, it's not always the case. Sometimes there's something organic at the roots of mental illness. But the best medicine a sick soul can get is God's Word. We have in our church at the present time a man who, I'm going to guess, kind of hard to tell, but I'm going to guess somewhere between 40 and 45. His father was, as is his sister, were major scientists, one with NASA and the sister down in Los Alamos. He has 2 degrees himself. You'd never guess it, but one is in Spanish and one is in geography. He was kind of strange. He came to our church, and initially because of his dress and just unkempt appearance, people were a little worried about him. But as in all these cases, we kind of keep our eye on people, but he proved to be harmless. He talked to me on several occasions, and he told me, he says, I'm schizophrenic. And he told me when he was first diagnosed as such. But it's been remarkable. Loves to come to church. Loves to help. Do anything he can to be of service. But it's been really unique to watch him grow. Now, he has a problem. Probably always will. But you know what? He says, this is the only place, coming to church, sitting down, hearing the Word of God, and sitting out here in the hallway sometimes, and just opening the Bible. The other day he says, I'm reading Romans. Just opening the Bible and reading it. He says, this is the only place I feel completely sane. I just thought that was wonderful. Well, God's Word is like that. Well, someone is going to say, well, Jim, that is simplistic. You don't know anything about depression. Oh, but yes, I do. That's funny. I've seen it. Deep clinical depression, up close and very personal. We have, those of you who have listened to my program, you've heard me allude to it many times, we have a mind-boggling health situation in my family that back in 1992 just buried my wife under an avalanche of pain. She just collapsed. She was in a black hole so deep you couldn't have found her with a space probe. Never seen anything like it. The devil was literally speaking out to her. Curse God and die. Oh, yeah. I know about depression. And a couple of times since, Aussie has been right on the edge of going there again. So bad is the situation that she's had to deal with regularly. You can read all about that in my book, Polishing God's Monuments. But about that story, my wife Aussie will tell you this. The medications the doctor gave her took a little of the edge off, and a little good news eventually got her out of bed and out of her fetal position. But she will tell you that the one influence that more than anything else broke the back of her depression and has kept her upright and stable in these years since is her constant, and I do mean constant, saturating her heart and mind with the Word of God. She has learned from that, because her investment in the Word has been a lot greater ever since that time. She knows. But when people get depressed, the first place they usually go is for the word of a psychologist or a psychiatrist rather than the Word of God. Now hear me. Hear me. When people get depressed, there are organic involvements. Serotonin's getting low. Get your meds if necessary. Absolutely. Take the edge off. Absolutely. Get the brain chemicals leveled out. to the point you can think straight again, because many people who are depressed cannot think straight. But spend a lot of time in the Word. Oh, Jim, I was too depressed to do that. You were no more depressed than my wife was, my friend. All things being equal, you will spend a lot less time on the couch and in the medicine cabinet if you spend time in the Word and in prayer. With the power and the profit and the purpose of the Word fixed in his mind, Paul now turns in chapter 4 to urge Timothy with a most solemn charge to stick with business and preach the Word. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and I charge you by his appearing and kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. By invoking God the Father and Christ Jesus as heavenly witnesses, Paul solemnizes his charge. In so doing, he elevates it to the state of a sacred obligation for Timothy, or for any of us who are called to this work. In this manner, he hopes to heighten Timothy's sense of divine accountability for following through in this holy duty. It's not just Timothy's divine accountability, every one of us whom God has summoned and set apart to do this work. In describing Jesus Christ as the judge of the living and the dead, the apostle attempts to refocus Timothy's natural fears and to shore up his courage, which was nowhere near as great as Paul's. And his strategy is to redirect the young man's fear from the face of man to the Lord, who is the ultimate sovereign and the one who will bring all to account, and from whose justice there is, finally, no escape. This refocusing of natural fear and reinforcement of spiritual courage in the face of hardship and persecution is further enhanced by the prospect of his second coming and the visible establishment of his universal sovereignty. Now follows a list of imperatives. Timothy, preach the Word. You know what I've said about it. You know the source of its authority. So now, get with the program. Folks, that applies to us all. Get with the program. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and be ready out of season. That is, to preach the Word, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and in doing it, do it with all patience and instruction. And I'm going to tell you why it is so urgent. For the time will come, and it always comes. It works in cycles. The time will come, the people you're ministering to there in Ephesus, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People will get gospel hardened. They will get word hardened. I've seen it all my life. And wanting to have their ears tickled, what they will do is reject the Word and will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and after the truth, what is left? Nothing but myths. They will turn aside to myths of various kinds. When he says, preach the Word, the imagery is that of a herald, a kerux, who would be sent out by a king to some other kingdom or to some part of his realm and to proclaim the word of the king. And that is what we do. When he says preach the Word, it's tantamount to a directive to proclaim the gospel in the broad sense of accentuating the person and work of Christ, to proclaim the Word in the sense of keeping Christ front and center in the act. In the broadest sense, the gospel proclaims who Christ is and what he's done for us, and now how we should respond to him in turn. When he says be ready to do it in season and out of season, in view of the inclement situation envisioned by the apostle in verse 4, most likely these metaphors, in season and out of season, refer to times when the sowing of the word is favorable and other times when conditions are not especially conducive to fruitfulness. Well, then why would you urge somebody to preach the word when it's an unseasonable time? because the only thing that'll bring it back in season is the constant drumbeat of the Word. It's the only game changer, folks, the Spirit working through the Word. But notice he also urges Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. To reprove means to confront those guilty of blameworthy conduct. The intended target would be those included in the category of they in verse 3. Based on the broader context, they might include at times the general culture, but most particularly those who would embrace the mixed multitude comprising the professing church. Reprove, rebuke. It's difficult to make a clearly supportable distinction between those two words. The difference is perhaps more connotative than denotative. The common ground between them seems to be a shared sense of confrontation about blameworthy conduct with a view to securing amendment. Connotatively, the difference seems to be this. Reprove seems to imply convincing of blame, whereas rebuke is a Greek word that has an undertone of warning or implied threat if a positive response is not forthcoming. Exhort is a word that can be translated appeal to, urge, encourage, implore, entreat, comfort, cheer up. Context has to be the final arbiter of the most appropriate nuance in a given case. In all of it, the apostle says do it with great patience and instruction. Let me talk to you about that word patience. It's so easy for the preacher to get impatient. I'm sitting here at my desk as I'm broadcasting, and I can look just to my left where my computer is and my mouse. And there is on this oak desk an area there that is kind of tarnished. It's kind of wax-like. That's where I've sweated. And there's a mouse here on my recording computer where I put my finger, and there's the same kind of thing. You can see the outline of a fingerprint. Now, that didn't happen the first time I did that. Those things didn't happen the second time nor the third time. I don't know when it all set in, and it began to appear, but there was a day, and then one day I just looked down and noticed, gee, this is kind of dirty. I need to get some kind of solvent and get that off. It just happens gradually. Well, that's the way the Word works. The Word sometimes works by great explosion, but not usually. It works by slow erosion. And when I was teaching at the seminary, I would sometimes ask my students if they got frustrated when they preached a sermon and then they found people didn't remember it. I would take an eraser and throw it at the wall. And I'd say, do you see the impression that it made? And they couldn't see it, of course. I would walk up close to the wall and I'd see the faintest little white mark. But the whole eraser dropped to the baseboard on the floor. I said, well, that was useless, wasn't it? And I'd do that again and again over time. And eventually, they had to paint those walls. You got to be patient. The Word of God works slowly, sometimes imperceptibly. But in time, you're amazed at the way you see people get grounded and people whom you once thought there was no hope for begin to take hold and to begin to grow. That won't happen to everybody. The church is a mixed multitude. But if you stay and you don't run and you watch and you pray and you minister and you're faithful, you will see the church molt and you will see people change. You will notice upon a day that you've got a little different kind of congregation than the norm. Not perfect by any stretch, but a little different attitude, a little more grounded, a little more solid, a little more stability. The Word takes effect, and we've got to lose our crisis of confidence where the Word is concerned. Preach the Word. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.